Let's turn in God's words to Exodus and chapter 20. Exodus and chapter 20 and verse 13. Just these four little words in this verse. The equal shortest of all the commands that God gives us in these Ten Commandments. Just these four words: you shall not murder. You shall not murder. It has been said quite often that the Ten Commandments, indeed the moral law of God, which these commandments summarize, have little to no relevance to us today. That these are an outdated way of looking at the world, and something which we as a people, the human race, has outgrown. Principles that we don't need anymore, things that are taken for granted, things that we just don't need, we don't want to hear anymore as humanity. But the reminder to us as we've been looking through these Ten Commandments in recent weeks is that these are indeed the basis of God's moral law. And that moral law forms the basis of the majority of the civilizations in the world. In one way or another, these principles undergird everything about our law. Our law in this country particularly is based on God's law. The sixth commandment almost seems to be too obvious to state, doesn't it? Do not murder. But it is actually a very vital and very relevant command to us today. And in lots of ways, it is a thing we need to remember. Perhaps none of us here have ever felt the urge to commit murder. I hope that is the case. Perhaps, though, some of us have come to the point of hating another human being, to the point that we wished they no longer existed. But this is, as I say, a very relevant command for us today, and we'll see that as we go through. I want to give you some figures in a few moments to talk about why this command is so relevant to us today. But murder itself is going on at a frightening rate in our land. We see how far this command extends beyond the simple crime, the crime or that we know as homicide or murder itself. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that, extends beyond that, and encompasses, as the Lord Jesus himself implies in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, it implies that this involves our minds as much as the things that we do. And it involves our words as much as the things we think. First, though, we need to grasp what is the principle behind this. Why is this such a strong principle at the heart of these Ten Commandments? Do not murder. Why is human life considered to be sacrosanct? What is this sanctity of human life that we talk about? Why is it particularly human life that we're speaking of? The word which is translated in our versions, in our Bibles, murder, if you have an authorized version, the King James version in front of you, you may find that it says, "You shall not kill." But the word doesn't just mean kill. It's narrower than that. And it's speaking specifically, the word is only ever used of killing another human being. It's never used of killing an animal, for example. And it's never used in the context of war and that kind of thing. So murder is probably a good translation, a bit better than the older translation of kill. Why then is human life sacred? Well, the fifth commandment, if we think about the previous commandment, to honour your father and your mother, that's That commandment is our first duty concerning human responsibilities, regarding human relationships. It's the first thing we learn as children, to honour our fathers and mothers, to do what is right, to do what we're told, to obey. And the sixth then, do not murder, changes that a bit, and from having this duty that is towards our parents alone, it is then our duty to one another. It's a pretty basic duty of humanity. It's a pretty basic duty of God's moral law not to kill one another, not to murder one another, isn't it? Again, as I said, it almost goes without saying. But it needs to be said. It needs to be stated, and we'll see why. Human life is sacred because it is given by God. The commandments begin with these words. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. If he is our God, if he is our creator, if he has given us life and breath and everything that goes along with that, then it has a value, doesn't it? He has put a value on it because he has given it to us. It's given by him. And secondly, life is also in the image of God. Human life is made in the image of God. That's what makes it particularly special. All life is given by God. The life of your pets at home is given by God. The life of the birds in the trees is given by God. The worms in the ground have life because God gave them life. You have life because God gave you life. And he gave you life in his image. He breathed his breath into you. And so there is a value, an unquestionable, vast value to your life. Human life is sacred because murder destroys the likeness of God in a way that can't be undone. You know, the likeness of God, the image of God in mankind is affected by sin. It is. That image is marred and tarnished. It is bruised and battered, but it is still there in every human being. And so to do murder, to do away with that, to destroy a life, is to wipe it away. To wipe away that image completely. In the person that is murdered, the person that is killed. Certainly, without question, the greatest definition of the value and of the sanctity that God places on human life is the fact that he sent his son to be born, to live, and to die as a human being. God took human nature to himself, and that gives human nature, that gives human life a dignity, an importance, a value, a sanctity beyond anything else in this world. God cares about human life. He cares about your life and mine more than anything else in his creation. The problem is that in the world, so few people see life in that way. Indeed, so few people see God in that way. Many people think that life is something that came about by a cosmic accident, blind fate, or a series of coincidences that stretch credibility, really. The world denies that God had anything to do with it, or if he did, then it's his fault, it's all in such a mess. If he, she, or it even exists at all. We as human beings are often considered to be no more worthy of life than any other creature on the planet. And that's the worldview that our children, that your children are being brought up in, that they're being taught, that's the case, that's the facts of life that children are being taught today, that we're being taught. And no wonder life is treated as something which is cheap and disposable. No wonder life is treated like it's nothing. No, human life is valuable. Human life is sacrosanct. Human life is important because God has given it. because he has made it in his image and he has given it such dignity by walking among us as one of us. And the world knows. Humanity knows this because God has given us that knowledge. He has implanted in each one of us that image of himself as the creator. That understanding that life has value. And you can see it in laws all over the world, can't you? You can see the case that murder is a crime everywhere. I mean, different cultures have exceptions to that law. But for the most part, across the world, it is a criminal offence. It is an offence to destroy another human being, to kill in cold blood. And we know that. But mankind, for the most part, has rejected this knowledge, rejected the basis of this understanding. And so although our laws still have the case that murder is a crime, we don't really hold that true. We're not consistent in our understanding because we don't understand why murder should be a crime for the most part. We understand that life is important. We understand that human life has value. But without God, we don't have a basis for that understanding. But if we believe what the Bible says, if we believe that God created human beings and breathed his own breath into us, if we believe that he stamped his image on our very being, then we have the basis of the value of every human life. Expressed simply for us in these four words here in verse 13 of Exodus 20, "You shall not murder." There are plenty of examples in the Bible of murder. Two that spring to mind, of course, the very first one, Cain killed his brother Abel over jealousy. He was jealous because the Lord accepted his brother's sacrifices, his offerings. And so he went out and he found his brother and he killed him. And God punished him for it. David, King David, killed a man called Uriah because he wanted to have his wife. David didn't take the sword himself. He didn't poison the man. He didn't go out and seek his life and club him to death. No, he simply signed a piece of paper that sent the man into the thick of the fighting to make sure he didn't come back again. God dealt with David. God dealt with David. As we consider this principle this morning, it might be helpful to understand what this commandment is not commanding before we get into what it is telling us. Murder is the deliberate destruction of another image bearer for reasons of passion, of hate, of jealousy, of fanaticism, usually with some kind of premeditation. That's certainly in British law, isn't it? Murder requires premeditation. The Bible does make a difference in God's law between murder and manslaughter, that is, accidental killing. I think we saw that a little bit in Exodus 21, in the passage that we read there. It's expounded in a little more detail in Numbers 35, but we won't stick with that now. Although the result is the same in murder and manslaughter, the motives leading to the actions are not. And so there are certain times when God either allows or justifies or sanctions or deals differently with killing in the framework of life. When we're thinking about accountability and the greater good that he's done. Animals, for instance, are outside of this command. Although there are principles laid down for us in the next chapter of Exodus concerning the proper treatment of animals, and there's other bits in the law as well that talk about that, there's a difference. Exodus 21 doesn't require the life of the man who slays an ox, for example. God's law instructs the offering of sacrifices, which very often included animal sacrifices. Following Noah's flood in the Old Testament, we find animals are given to man for food. And there's quite a lot that the Mosaic Law has to say about that as well. There's a wider principle as well concerning the management of the environment. God has given mankind dominion over the whole earth and everything in it. We have a responsibility to care for it, to tend it. And sometimes, because of the fallen nature of this world, because of our mistakes, that can sometimes involve culling an invasive species in an area because you're trying to do the greater good for the environment. You might introduce a species into a land and it starts to kill off all the native species. So there's a need to manage that. And sometimes that can involve killing animals too. So animals then fall outside the breadth of this because there's a different principle at work there. But there are times when God actually sanctions, even instructs, the killing of human beings. God's law includes provision for capital punishment, as we read in Exodus 21. It's reserved for the worst crimes in God's law. Not the worst crimes that we can think of, but the worst crimes that God thinks of. And so we read a number of examples of that. Murder, of course, taking a life for a life. But also the poor treatment of our family, particularly our mother and father. Failure to obey the fifth commandment in God's word, in God's law, is a capital offence. I think we'd all be in a bit of trouble for that, wouldn't we? Murder itself is a capital offence, so is blasphemy against the Lord. And so God grants the state, the magistrates, the judge, authority to take life when it is forfeit because of a great trespass. Now note, the right isn't given to the family of the victim by way of revenge, but by way of the appointed authority. Now, in this country, we don't have the death penalty anymore, but many places do. And the Bible, God's law, does allow for it. Indeed, when we consider the death of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we see perhaps, well, again, not perhaps, but certainly, the greatest example of this principle at work. Everybody's life, all of our lives are forfeit, aren't they, because of sin. We have sinned and offended against the eternal God, and the punishment for sin, in God's word, is death. We have all offended him, and we all deserve death. But God, in his grace and mercy, sent the Lord Jesus Christ to stand in our place and take that punishment for us. And so, in the grace of God, there is life where there ought to be death. We ought to be dead. We ought to suffer eternally for our crimes against the eternal God. But God in his mercy, God in his grace, God because he loves you, God because of the value he places on human life, has redeemed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we come to him in faith, if we call on him, if we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be saved. The promise of his words. Capital punishment. Warfare. Warfare is not included in this. There are many examples of just and right times for a nation to go to war. Maybe it's in self-defense. Maybe it's in a just and righteous cause against the wicked enemy. Even in the Old Testament, God at times instructed his people to go to war against their enemies. You know, God has a wonderful sense of timing with these things. You know, I planned months ago when I was going to preach these commandments and how I was going to go through them. And likewise with Sunday evening when we've been going through, in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Romans 11. And God has a great sense of bringing these things to a head at just the right moment. We consider what's going on, particularly in the Middle East at the moment. And the loss of life and the war and the destruction and violence that's going on over there. Isn't it interesting how he brings us to study together not only his own purposes for his people, Israel, in Romans 11, and their ultimate destiny, but also this particular command this morning. With the escalation of violence going on in the Middle East at the moment. God has a great sense of timing. But as I say, war is not particularly covered in this. There are unjust wars, certainly. There are times in which a nation may go to war for the sake of conquering or for the sake of destruction, destroying a nation. There is a sense sometimes when a nation may overreact against another nation or another people. And I'm not making any judgments. I'm not here to make political comment on the situation in Israel and Gaza. But I do think there is a principle here of loving our neighbours, of caring for the weak, of forgiveness and love and hope. So having then established what this command does not cover, what we're not dealing with here, let's think about, for what time remains us, what it does cover and apply those things to us. The first thing, a most obvious thing, which we've already talked about quite a bit, is murder. I said I'd give you some figures, didn't I? Did you know that in the northwest of England, in our very region here, in 2022, there were 79 murders in one year. 79 murders in the northwest of England, 50 of which took place in this city, in Greater Manchester. 50 murders in the city of Greater, in the wider area, the city of the Great, yeah, in Greater Manchester in 2022. That's the kind of thing you're talking about. In the northwest of England, that is the highest figure. That 79 is the highest figure anywhere outside of London. So we cannot say that this commandment is not relevant to us. In our own city, 50 people last year lost their lives to murder. 50 people who woke up on the 1st of January last year who did not wake up at the end of December, whose lives were taken, whose image was destroyed. Whether that was with the hand, whether that was with poison or with a knife or with a gun or whatever it was murder. Murder indeed. God expands these things, the Lord Jesus expands these things, doesn't he? And we'll talk about that in a little while, to think about the motives behind murder, hatred, the thoughts of the heart, the intent to kill. Now we're given a demonstration of that in the New Testament with Saul, when he stands over watching the Sanhedrin stone Stephen to death. Paul stands there and it says he approved of it. Paul may not have picked up a single stone. Paul may not have cast one vote in the decision to put Stephen to death. But he was there. He was part of it. David's pen was the cause of Uriah's death. We can cause terrible, terrible pain and suffering because of our thoughts, because of our words. Our dwelling on thoughts can lead to these things. And so we must take care to take each thought captive to the Lord and to his Spirit. So of course murder itself is clearly covered in this. But I want to talk about a couple of other things that I think are also covered in this. And the first one of those is abortion. Now here's where some numbers get really scary. Here's where the numbers get serious. I mean, 50 people in the whole of this city, that's a small fraction, really. It's a small portion. When you're talking in other nations of the world, particularly in the United States, you'll be talking numbers in the hundreds in cities. But listen to this. In 2001, the latest year I could find full figures for, in 2001, there were 13,876 abortions, not in the UK, not in the northwest, but in Greater Manchester. 13,876 abortions took place in this city in 2021. Across England and Wales, the figure is 214,256. Going on for a quarter of a million in one year. To give you a sense of perspective to those figures, which are shocking enough by themselves, there were 624,828 live births in that same year, that's 2021. So if we add those numbers together, we find that around a quarter, one in four pregnancies in England and Wales in 2021 ended in abortion. One in four. One in four. And people say that these words are no longer relevant. Is that not murder? Is that not destroying the image of God in an unborn child? The Bible recognizes the value of life, the life of an unborn infant, explicitly in those verses we read in Exodus 21. If you want to have a look at them, Exodus 21 and it's verse 22 and 23. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. He shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, etc. Explicitly, God says the life of an unborn human being has value. The same value, note, as a living human being. When we consider the principle, the wider principle of God's moral law here, the principle of loving our neighbour as ourselves, caring for the weak and for the helpless, surely the unborn child today, considering those numbers that I've just described to you, they must be the most vulnerable people in all of society. If we look at the number that are killed every year, they're the most vulnerable of all our neighbours. And no child at any stage of gestation or life should be sacrificed for the sake of another human being. Except perhaps, arguably, in the very exceptional case of significant risk to the mother's life. And it's an established fact that in this nation, most abortions take place for social and personal convenience, or as a belated form of contraception. The terrible truth is that tens of thousands of infants are being murdered every year in this country. Tens of thousands of image bearers of God are being murdered every year in this country. It breaks my heart. I don't know how you feel about that, but those numbers are just so shocking, so terrible. And I don't know what more I can say. You know, it's appalling, isn't it? If those numbers were murders, according to the law of our land, if those numbers were classed as murders, what would we think then? What would we think then? God is good. God is good. And when we think about the death of unborn infants, we can't help but think about their eternal destiny. Does God save from the womb? Can God save from the womb? Well, I think emphatically the answer has to be yes. Yes, he can, and yes, he does. There are good reasons in Scripture for that great hope. And when we think about the descriptions in Revelation of those end times in which there's a multitude in heaven singing the praises of God, a multitude that cannot be numbered. When we think about our own smallness as the church amongst the people of the world, wonder how many of that great multitude in heaven will be those unborn children. Forgive me for I went off on a bit of a tangent there. I didn't intend to, but it's one of those subjects that's quite emotive, isn't it? God gives life, and we have no right to take it away. God gives life. It is his gift to us. Should we just end it on a whim? End it because it's convenient? No. No. Because it is of him. It is not just his gift, but it is his image within us. We should not destroy it. We should not destroy it in abortion. We should not destroy it in murder. We should not take our own life in euthanasia or suicide. We should live life and aid life as the gift that God has made it, enabling it in every way we can. Not destroy it. Not cast it away. No one has the right to murder, to destroy life. And no one even has the right to die. For the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He alone gives life and he alone can take it. There are all kinds of very hard situations. There are circumstances where people lie in hospital for years, effectively brain dead, in comas, and so few actually ever come out of it. There are situations where, with the technology that we have today, that we can see that a child in the womb has a condition that means they won't survive. That was our own experiences. And these are hard situations to think about. They're hard situations to consider, but the principle remains. The principle of life, human life. And taking a life is never, ever morally justified. However meaningless, however depressing, however lonely, however painful life has become, it is never justified. Life is a good which God has given, which no circumstances can render utterly meaningless and utterly worthless. For where there is life, there is hope with God. Hope with Christ. And even as life draws to a close, at whatever age that might be, Jesus teaches us and leads us by example to entrust our life, our death, that of our loved ones, into God's hands. What does he say as he hangs on the cross, as he expires with his fleeting breath? He says, Luke chapter 23, verse 46, "Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit." So may that be our heart. May that be our thought when we consider our own lives, when we consider the lives of others. Into your hands, O Lord. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my life. Into your hands I commit their life, Lord. So just these four words in Exodus 20 and verse 13, there is so much there for us to consider. So much. And forgive me this morning for going on about some of these things. But I think the principle behind this, the principle of the sanctity of human life, is something that we can't stress enough. It's something that as the church we've almost forgotten about. It's something that the world has forgotten about because it's chosen to. But we need to remember and we need to remind ourselves that God has made life and he has made it wonderful and he has made it in his image. And he even walked among us as one of us, taking on that our human nature to himself, uniting himself with us in such a way that gives us human life a dignity which is beyond anything else we can imagine. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 speaks about these things, doesn't he? Matthew chapter 5, let's very briefly, as we close, just have a very quick look at what the Lord says here. Matthew and chapter 5, verse 21 to 26. Here Jesus says, that you've said, you've heard it said, so those of old, you shall not murder, the verse that we're looking at in Exodus 20, verse 13. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. We see that worked out in Exodus 21, and those judgments laid down. I say to you, says Jesus in 22, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Hatred, anger against our brother or sister. He likens to murder. He's not here correcting or modifying that sixth commandment. He's not changing its intended purpose. What he's doing is correcting here a mistaken presumption that the laws, the Ten Commandments, are exhaustive of what it means to live as a child of God in the kingdom of heaven. See, the problem with the Pharisees, those who opposed Jesus for the most part in his ministry, was they couldn't see beyond their obedience to the law, to the letter of it. They couldn't see the principles that governed it. Refraining from murder doesn't fulfill the law when we treat a brother as a fool, or if we hold hatred in our hearts for someone. For there is the greater principle behind this is not only the sanctity of life, but of that principle that the Lord lays down for us when he was asked about the greatest commandment and said that the first is this, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We may be loving our neighbor if we're not murdering them. We may be loving our neighbor if we're not committing abortion. We may be loving our neighbor if we're refraining from going to war with them. But are we loving our neighbor if we hate them? If we call them a fool? If we ridicule them? No, we're not. And so Jesus, in the way that only he can do, sort of brings these things together and says, look, you may not be murdering people, but where is your heart? What is in your heart? Is there murder in your heart? Is there hatred in your heart? Where there should be love. Love for each other. Love for your neighbor. Hope and life instead of death. Because that's what the gospel's about, isn't it? The gospel is about life. Life from death. And murder is the opposite of that. Murder brings death to life. Murder ends life, destroys it, removes it. But God in the Lord Jesus Christ has done something wonderful because he has taken people who were dead in sin and trespasses and made us to be alive together with him. Praise the Lord for his great mercy. Not only has he taken those who were dead in trespasses and sins and made us to be alive together with Christ in a spiritual sense, but through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has taken that capital punishment away from us that we deserve. That eternal death at his hand that should be ours. He has taken that burden away. He has, because he's done it, he died in our place. Taking on our nature, becoming like us in every way except for sin, and then paying the price for sin. These four words, you shall not murder, have so much at the heart of them that is more than about refraining from killing. It's about the gospel. It's about the gospel of God's grace to us. Because to honour those words is to honour what God has done for you and me in Jesus Christ. It's to believe that life has value because God says it has value. Because of what, not just because of what he said, but of what he's done. And to know that he values life to the point that he sent his son to die so that you might live. Here is the grace of God to us. What more can we do but respond in love and obedience by the grace of God? Let's pray together as we close. Father, we thank you for your love to us in the gospel. We thank you for for the life that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. We can't know life properly. We can't know life abundantly outside of him. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have been a part of something that is so wrong. Lord, maybe there are those here who have had abortions. Maybe there are those here who've been near or around people when such things have been done. Maybe, Lord, there are even those here who know what it is to lose someone to murder. Lord, in your grace and in your mercy, in your love to us, we pray for your forgiveness. We pray for your grace and understanding. We pray for your mercy upon us. We pray that you would bless each one of us with your truth and comfort us with your grace as we study and understand what it is you tell us, how you tell us to live. Grant us, we pray, understanding by your grace. Grant us, we pray, your Holy Spirit who applies the truth to us and helps us to live in the truth. Help us not to hate. Help us not to revile. Help us not to think murderous thoughts about ourselves or about others for any reason. Grant to us, we pray, a picture, a vision of your love and of your image in each person. Those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and those who are still outside the kingdom, for they too bear your image. Grant us, we pray, this vision, this love for the lost and for your people. And bless us through your words and by your Spirit in every moment of every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.